Lord, we come to you with praise and thanksgiving. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for your good presence here with us. All our blessings, Lord. And I pray you'll help me to say what we need to hear. Give us hearts to understand. Bless the little children and those that are helping them. We thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to start off with the top scripture there, Lloyd. You were taught, which is Ephesians 4:22-24. Okay, let's say this together. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I want to emphasize this morning about the two persons that are in us. See, we have that which was born of our parents, which goes back to Adam, which we call an Adamic nature. And then we have something that has been born within us. It's not vague, it's not a philosophy, it is a person. It is a person. So we really are two people. And Christianity is not a religion, actually. We've made it a religion. And we have our buildings, and we have our services, and we have the things to which our choruses to which we're accustomed. But this isn't what it's about. This is a man-made adaptation to what is the real stuff. And the real stuff is a seed. It's a genuine seed. Just like Christ was born in Mary, it isn't quite the same, but nonetheless, it's just as real. It's a seed. John 1:13 says, who were born not of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And there is something in us when we become a true Christian, AJ. When we become a true Christian, there is something born in us. And referring to Genesis and the nature of seeds, Genesis 1:12, the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Now, there is a principle that all of us have noticed, no big deal. If you plant grass seed, what are you going to get?
Grass.
Will you get an oak tree? Okay, whatever you plant, if it's an apple tree, guess what comes up? And it is the same with God. The important thing in our life, and I don't think we hear enough about it, I don't think I've emphasized it enough, is the seed. The seed comes from God. The seed comes from God, John. It comes from God. So what is going to be born of the seed? You're afraid to say it, aren't you? Well, it is, see, God is not anyone's name. God is a title. And what God's name is, we do not know. He probably has no name because He is everything and everywhere. He may, I don't know. You can ask him when you see him. But God is not his name. He is God, meaning he is a supreme ruler. But that is not his name. He has a divine nature. And in that seed that has been born in us, or germinated in us, or conceived in us, is all that is in God. Not his authority, not to disturb his place, but his nature. And there's a verse, I got many verses here that I looked up, but there's one in Peter that I think will help us at this point. 2 Peter 1:4. Now this is a very important idea. And I have been criticized, not by anyone here, but by other people abroad who have read my works that say he's trying to make us like God, and there is a chasm, a division between the human and the divine, or between people and God, and no matter how good we are or what we do, we'll never be like God. In other words, there's a division there. Well, it's not true. How would you like it if you had a child and someone says, well, that child can do all they want to, but they'll never be the same thing that you are. See, it's not right. We are born of God. And in 2 Peter 1:4, it says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in what? The divine nature. That means the nature of God. And I think it would please God if we would grab hold of that, because we think, oh, we're getting beyond ourselves, and we're, who do we think we are, and blah, blah. Kind of a false humility. We have to believe what the Bible says. No matter whether we think we're puffing ourselves up or what we think, the Bible is true. And God wrote it. And he said that he's given us very great and precious promises so that we might be a partaker in the divine nature. So, the bottom line is this. Every human being who has truly come to Christ, I don't mean they've just raised their pinky in church, but they have really prayed and received Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, every person who does that, then the Spirit of God plants in them a portion of God. And it's genuine. And it has nothing to do with their Adamic nature. It's a separate person. And so, that being the case, I know that's hard to grasp. We don't think of ourselves as being divine, and we all know how very human we are, but that doesn't cut it. You can't really go the whole way in salvation until you accept the fact that God has been born in you. And so, every human being is two people. Well, that's what we just read, isn't it? Put off your old self. What is that? Just more Christian blather? Something we say in church? Or does it have any meaning? Do you think? He says, put off your old self. Well, that doesn't mean try to be a good boy alone as such. It means to put off your old self. Now, your old self was given you a name by your mother and Father, and that's you. And you know, in the light of science, you really are a smart animal. That's what we are. We're an intelligent animal. We have all the characteristics of the class Mammalia. We nourish the young with milk. We have we're vertebrates. We have an upright skeleton and a brain. Well, so do horses. And we can work, play, reproduce, sleep, and eat. Well, so can horses. So when we get into the concept that to be saved is for God to take us to heaven rather than to hell, we miss the whole point. In fact, in the teaching of the rapture, I expect that what people believe is one of these days, they're themselves, whatever their name is, Jim Smith, is going to be caught up to heaven. That's not what salvation is about. It's true, many religions have that concept. The American Indians did. What did they call heaven? The happy hunting ground. I mean, you talk to an Indian about heaven, what he's going to think about is the happy hunting ground, where there'll be plenty of game that they can shoot, and that's their idea. And the Muslims are concerned with dancing girls. See, they picture themselves as a human being caught into another world, and they don't think through. They don't think about what they're thinking, because a lot of us do that, don't we? We don't think about what we're thinking. They wouldn't be happy. Well, why wouldn't they be happy in heaven? Because they're not happy with the things of heaven on earth. If you gave them a choice between leaving here and with all the problems and going to a place where everybody's praising God, talking about Jesus, no swearing, no drugs, no alcohol, no violence, no sex, at least not inordinate. I don't know how all that goes, how people are born and all, but I'm sure God knows what he's doing. But there's nothing like the displays of sexual urges. And they can have a choice of going there with all those holy people doing their holy thing, or they can stay here with their profanity and their drugs and their violence and their gambling and all the rest of it, you know, and they don't have any religious pressure, nothing. You free choice, here, stay here or go with all the holy people. And they really think it through. What do you think they're going to believe? What way are they going to go? They're going to go with the world, because the world is in their heart and they love the world. And so when they get saved, what? They don't have any desire to comport around with Jesus and his kids. They just don't want to go to hell, which is understandable. So our concept of what it means to be saved is not quite accurate. Being saved has to do with a seed. That's what it has to do with. It has to do with a seed, not with steeples, not with robed choirs or anything else. It has to do with a seed. Now, how important is that seed? That seed came from God. If it's nourished, and it can be killed in several ways, in spite of the teaching of eternal security, you can choke out the seed. That's scriptural. And it doesn't bear any lasting fruit. And according to John 15, it's thrown in the fire. So we have a lot of notions rattling around in our skull that are humans trying to make sense out of the Bible. Now, what is important in the kingdom, the most important thing in the kingdom, is the seed. Because that's our only hope of being like God. Well, who wants to be like God? Everybody that's got any sense. Because being a sinner, according to the Bible, is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. And I expect there's people in prison who wouldn't become a Christian just because they don't want to be a Christian. They'd rather be in prison. You know, it's hard to figure people. But God has a gospel. And that gospel is the good news, not of heaven, but of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of heaven. It's the gospel of the kingdom. What heaven is a change of environment. But that does us no good if the people around us are not changed and we're not changed. Then the environment doesn't mean anything. You could be in the most wonderful environment in the world, but if the people around you are gossips and full of hate and lying and picking on one another, what good does the environment do you? So we've got to do a mid-course correction here in the year 2014 and find out what it is that God is actually doing in salvation. And it has to do with the seed. In the seed is the divine nature. And like all seeds, it grows. And like all seeds, it brings forth the parent. So it's not a case of reforming the old man. The benefit of reforming the old man, of living a disciplined life, is you don't have so many problems. But that is not what God is after. Our first man can never be in the image of God. To be in the image of God, what must be true? You must be born of God. And that's why it says, if a man would enter the kingdom, he must be born again. Because it's the seed that is the kingdom. Now that's easy to understand. If God has given his seed to man to be planted in us on the condition that we receive the lordship of Christ and his blood atonement, then the one important thing in our life is that seed. Because if we don't nourish it and take care of it properly, we will remain unchanged and go up before God and have to answer before our behavior. We're not in the kingdom. We've missed the whole boat. Now, look at verse Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. Now, how do you do that? Well, it's the way you live. You can live in the world, as we say, in the world, and partaking of worldly things. Today it's the Olympics. Everybody's all gaga about the Olympics. Well, the Olympics have no real meaning. The important thing today is the children that are starving on the border between Lebanon and Syria. That's what's important. And $50 billion or so on that is spent on the Olympics, if they could get $1 million into those children who are starving to death and freezing to death, it would be more important in my sight. I've been praying for that group of people, and I see finally they've allowed the Red Crescent, which is the Arab form of the Red Cross, to go in there and minister to them. But those people are in terrible condition. The words used by the UN are unspeakable. And here we've got people, oh, somebody skied down. Well, games are for children, in my opinion, but I'm not the only critter around. But I'm much more concerned with those kids in that holding area where they've given them a little truce now so that people can go out of Homs, however it's pronounced, and flee to go into this no man's land on their border with no money, no food, no clothes, nothing. Clothes on their back, no home. Assad has given a ceasefire until they could be led out to there. And when they get there, it's bleaker than bleak. And as I say, the Red Crescent is trying to do some works of to help them with blankets and food and whatever. But their conditions are desperate. And think about that when you cuddle down in your bed tonight. Think about those kids. It's so cold, they can't sleep. And $50 billion spent. That's what the natural man will do. Yes, it's me, my comfort, how I am, everything. That's why it's so important to be born again of God and not just conceived, but to grow until it brings the plant up to the fullness of the image of Christ. And I'll tell you, Jesus is concerned about those kids and their parents much more than he's concerned about somebody skiing downhill. Do you believe that? See, our values are messed up badly. And so it's an animal show for animals to enjoy, but what's going on in the world is invisible to the world. It's Christ moving on the hearts of people and using things like this to bring people to God. That's where the action is. And the rest of it is just worthless. It's corrupt. So we actually put off our own self by the way we live. Are we praying every day? Are we reading our Bible every day? Are we gathering with the saints every day? Are we presenting our body so that we can prove God's will? You have to present your body a living sacrifice to God to prove what he wants you to do. Do you know what he wants you to do today? Well, it's a good idea every morning to pray and say, God, guide me today. You may be making assumptions about your day. It's not wise. Don't assume anything. You may be dead before dinner time tonight. It's happened to many people. In the morning, say, God, here I am to do with me as you will. You know, it says, blessed are in the time of Antichrist and of Babylon the Great, in Revelation 14, it said, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Do you know what it means to die in the Lord? It's not hard. You give God all your idols. And you don't have to sit down and make a list of them. He'll point them out to you. And it's just as simple as pie. Just as simple as pie. Just when God calls for something, a relationship, a job, your finances, what you do, you give it to him. It's easy. Because it's only through the death of the soul that we can live in God's sight. See, our soul is the center of self-will. And self-will is the enemy of God. Planning our own way, thinking our own thoughts, doing our own thing is the fundamental enemy of God. And it leads always to concern, remorse, problems, worries. Whereas you can live in the splendor of Christ, in his wisdom and in his power. And when God called for something, give it to him. It's a change. It's a basic change in the way you approach life. It's not a religion that you go to or you add to your life. It's the way you live. It's the way you perceive your, it's your worldview. Are you seeing yourself as the vehicle of God, as the servant of God, or not? Nothing to do with church, really, or religion. Jesus didn't come to bring us a religion. He came to bring us a seed. And that seed is divine. And that seed will bring forth God, because it came from God. Now again, lest you misunderstand me, I'm not talking about our usurping the place of the Most High God. I'm talking about the divine nature. It will bring forth the divine nature in you. But you can go to church until it's time to bring the cows in. But let me tell you something, that won't do it. You have to put off the old self. And you do it each day. Ask God, today, Lord, what part of my old self should I put off? And he'll show you. And he'll help you. Because he wants the new man that's been conceived in you to grow. And as we see in the parable of the sower, if you've got too much stuff going, it will choke out that seed and it will die. It will not bear any lasting fruit. All right. It says, which is being corrupted, the old self, by its deceitful desires. Do you know, it's deceit. I was thinking in terms of that about men molesting babies and little children. You know, that's a deception. Because any man in his right state of mind cherishes little children and has a desire to protect them. Ron has a new little baby. You know, there's just something that brings out in a man, little children bring out in a man, he wants to love them and hug them and protect them. That's natural. But when a man looks on a little child as a sex object, he's deceived. And all he's going to do is bring down on his head shame, possibly imprisonment. See, the old self, and you can see examples all over America today where children are being molested. It's a deceit. It enters your mind. You begin to picture things differently from what they actually are. You can't see the child as someone to be loved and nurtured and brought up. All you can see is your glands. That, you know, this is what I feel like. This is what I feel like. And then Satan enters in. And so you put off those things. And I would say, if you're addicted to movies or whatever, you'll have to work it out with God as to what is healthy for you as you serve to bring forth the seed of God. What is healthy for you? Is it a sin if I go to the movies? That's not where the action is. What you ask God, and you say, what do you want me to do? Present your body a living sacrifice that you may prove the will of God. You know, is it right to drink a little wine? Is it right to do this? If you have to ask that question, you're not an overcoming saint. You're somebody trying to do the least you can possibly do and escape hell. That's where you're coming from. That's where you're coming from. You don't love Jesus at all. All you're thinking about is how it's going to affect you. No care for others. It's corrupted by its deceitful desires. To be made new in the attitude of your mind. And I pray every day, God, give me the mind of Christ. Because this is where the battle is. Right up there in the mind. And Paul says, the Adamic mind cannot be reconciled to God. It is forever the enemy of God. So you have to pray continually that God will give you his thoughts. You're renewed by your mind. It says that also in Romans 12. Don't be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so every day you say, Lord, give me the mind of Christ. Paul spoke of having the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ will cause you to think good thoughts. I don't care how crazy the world becomes. And it's becoming crazier every day, like spending $50 billion on a circus when little children are starving to death. That, to me, is nuts. That's unreasonable. I don't like this world. I'm disgusted with it. You say, well, you're not so hot. True, true. But You should have seen me 50 years ago. You'd be impressed. Put on the new self. New self. It's not the old self. It's not, what do you call it? Hal's, there's an expression for that in the car industry. It's a new one. It's not a refurbished old one. It's a new one. And the new self is not a human made over. It's a divine spirit. That's where Christianity differs from every other religion in the world. Every other religion is based on doing good. Some form of another, like the Jains in India, that sect in India. When they walk, they have a broom and they sweep the path before them as they go, as they walk. See, that's the religion. That's the Jain religion. So they won't step on any living creature. See, well, Adam does all these kinds of things. But it doesn't get you anywhere. It doesn't have flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom. Only the seed, which is the kingdom, which is Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham. Put on the new self, not the old self made over, the new self. Now, this is a critical decision that everybody makes. Do I want to lose what I am and get on something new, or do I want to keep what I got? See, you have to make that choice. And that's where faith comes in, because God is invisible. It's created to be like God in true righteousness, not like the Jains, bless them, trying to please God by not stepping on any ants, and all the other religions with their customs and all, people want to please God. But the good news is that through Jesus Christ, God has given us his nature. And so you can choose between your old self or the new self. And whichever one you nourish is going to grow and prosper. And you can kill that seed. Let me tell you, people say, how can you be unborn if you're born again? Well, it's very easy. You can kill it. That's how you do it. All right, Lloyd, the next verse is Colossians 3. 9 through 11. And you know, part of that old self is the spirits of sin that dwell in our flesh and our spirit. That's one problem that we have. The other problem is our self-will. You can cast out those spirits by having someone pray for you or pray for yourself or whatever. When you detect there's in your flesh, there's something that wants to sin, maybe drugs, for example, something like that, or alcohol, or lying, or lust, or adultery, or whatever. But there's another bigger problem, and that is self-will. That is trying to live your life without God. That's a bigger problem, and you can't cast it out. What do you think the solution is to the problem of self-will in your soul? Yeah, any idea? Bill, any Lutheran ideas there? Luther wrote on the tyranny of the soul, you know, tyranny of the will. The answer is crucifixion. I knew you'd love to hear that. Your soul... God, you don't have to worry. You don't have to crucify yourself. If you do, that's just more self. Don't try to be humble. Just walk humbly with God and leave the rest of it to the Lord. The crucifixion comes, and until it does, you will be plagued with self-will. How many remember that at the point of Christ deciding to do the will of God, he said, my soul is sorrowful unto death. See, that's where the will is. Your will And how can it happen? It happens as God picks on something in your life that you cherish beyond all else. Something you say, I'd die if I didn't have that. God says, will you give it to me or won't you? And if you don't, you'll live with your will and you'll never be able to please God. If you give it to him, he may give it back to you. He may not give it back to you. You don't know. You just have to put it in heaven. Put your treasures in heaven. Put your treasures in heaven. Now, I remember when Audrey and I were carting Stanley Frodsham and his new wife around, she told us a story. She said the Lord's... She was single. She spoke to the Lord told her to marry a certain man. And she said, we're not suitable. We're not suited to each other. This is not right. She wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. She says, we're not made for each other. And she finally said, okay, Lord, because it was plain to her that God was telling her that she was to marry that man. And she said, all right. She's a devout lady. See, right there is the death of the soul. And God spoke to her and says, you're not to marry him. You're not suited. And God brought her to Stanley Howard Frodsham, and that was a catch, because he is a man of God. And so they were as happy as a flea in a sleeping bag. I don't think that my old jokes. God says you're not suited. That was the best news she ever heard in her life. And then the classic one, of course, is Abraham and Isaac. And he had waited 25 years for that boy. And you imagine what Isaac, in fact, Abraham had promised him, you're going to have a great inheritance, but he had no children. So it was impossible. So a lot rode on that boy. His inheritance rode on that boy. The promises of God rode on that boy. And I think, I don't know where I read it or somewhere, the boy was about 12 years old. He was old enough that Abraham had become very attached to him. And Abraham... The Lord says, take him up on a mountain, I'll show you, offer him up for a burnt offering. How do you like them apples? Abraham said, I don't think he said anything. What the Bible says, he got up early in the morning, heading toward Mount Moriah. I think it took him 3 days to get up Mount Moriah. And his little boy looked at him and said, Dad, where's the wood for the fire? What did Abraham say? The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Can you imagine? But I'll tell you what I think was the worst trial, was having to return to Sarah without Isaac. Can you imagine that old man? It's no wonder. And he wasn't even born again. I mean, this is just an Adamic man in the integrity of his character. And he got up there, and he tied up his son. Tied him up. Imagine a little boy looking at him. Put him on the altar. Raised the knife. I mean, Isaac was dead in Abraham's mind. And God spoke to him from heaven. Because you have done this thing. You know, in theology, a great deal is made of the fact that it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So all you have to do is believe. They don't add about Isaac. And that's where the inheritance came. Now I know that you fear God. What a thing. That was anticipation of 2,000 years later when God had to give his son, but there was no reprieve for God. So Christianity, or I should say salvation, is a very serious business. It's not Christian church going. I'll tell you this, and you may not understand it at this time. It's a new thought to me, something the Lord showed me recently. He does not deal with two people at a time. It's one-on-one. See, if you get two people together in a religious meeting or more, where are their interests between one another? Because God is invisible. So God knows that, and he knows it's useless to try to deal with people when they've got a buddy with them, much less 10,000 people in a megachurch. What do you do there? One person. And I'll tell you another thing. You can't bring anybody with you. You can pray for people, and we've been praying for you know who. And it's making a difference. I can feel it spiritually. It's making a difference for this child that we're praying for. So I'm not saying don't pray for anyone. I'm just telling you, where the rubber hits the road, it's between you and God and no one else. He wants your attention. And if he sees there's things in your life that are taking your attention in an inordinate way, he'll remove them. He wants your attention. And then he'll decide your company. Very important. Because we easily make idols out of people. Easily. When God calls for someone, you give them to God. If, as in the case of Mrs. Frodsham or Abraham, he gives them back to you, that's his business. But as far as you're concerned, they have to be dead. No. It's a solemn business, but what I'm talking to you about, it's kind of at the deep end of the pool. All right, in the second verse, Colossians 3, 9 through 11, let's say it together. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Notice that. I believe in the new heaven and earth reign, there'll be 3 degrees of Christ in people. There'll be the first fruits who will be 100-fold, brought forth Christ in themselves 100-fold. There will be other members of the royal priesthood who brought forth Christ in themselves 60-fold. So every member of the royal priesthood has Christ in them. Now, the people of the saved nations, who are the inheritance of the priesthood, I believe they will have a 30-fold amount. But my point is, I believe everyone will have a portion of Christ. So it says, Christ is all and is in all. Christ is everything. Christ is everything. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. Everything. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All right, now I had some thoughts related to these, and so if Lloyd will be so kind as to put on the other file, let's see if any of these make sense to you. Salvation has to do with the crucifixion of one person and the building up of another. Now, crucifixion is a heavy word, but all it means is when God asks for something, give it to him. That's all. You don't have to worry about crucifixion. It'll get the job done, and it will free you to just live in the abundance of Christ's glory. It's not a prison. It's the release, because as long as you maintain your own will, you're going to have sorrow and misery. The way of the transgressor is hard, But to float with Christ in his wisdom and his power and his love, hey, what's wrong with that? See, but in order to get there, you have to die to your soul, because when you do, you're dying to your own will that you might live in the will of Jesus. And I know myself by now, I would far rather live in the will of Jesus than in my own will. You can keep your own will. All right. Second point. The Adamic nature cannot be reformed. Salvation is the birth and building up of the new man who is Christ. And in that process, the old, as you see, you can't have two captains on one bridge. You ask Bill, he'll tell you about that. You get two captains up on the bridge, and you got problems. So one or the other has to give way. Either you're going to give way to the things that build up Christ in you, or you're going to give way to the lusts of your flesh. You'll have to take it on faith. Because at first it seems, you know, that's the wrong way to go. I'll lose all my good stuff. But all your good stuff is what's keeping you worried, as Margaret prayed this morning. That's what's keeping us all in a snit. It's because we don't give everything to Jesus in the morning and get it taken care of. Third thing, when we are born again, there are two people in us. One or the other must die. We do not have to crucify ourselves. Our task is to obey Christ and to follow the Spirit of God in all situations. Be as happy as you can. Don't go around with a hangdog look saying, I'm being crucified. Be as happy as you can. Our strength comes from what?
Joy.
The joy of the Lord is our strength. So Abraham didn't crucify Christ, crucify Isaac, you know, every day of the week. It was just one episode in his life. And then Sarah, and then after Isaac was there for a while, Sarah died, and he had another wife, Keturah, and he lived, what, I don't know, 80 years or something like that, and had a whole raft of kids. So God, it was just that one point, and he could have failed. And there may be one point in your life where God, excuse me, calls for something, and that's it for you. You either passed muster or you didn't. That's as serious as that. The next one, to abase ourselves is to seek to exalt ourselves. Now, that's a little tricky, isn't it? But why are you abasing yourself? Oh, you'll be a hot shot. Oh, look how humble I am.
Yeah.
I'm all bowed down. I'm nothing. Sometimes people have that kind of a mea culpa attitude toward life. Don't adopt that kind. Don't tell everybody how terrible you are, what a mess you are. Just leave it that you're a mess. Don't broadcast. Yeah, don't abase yourself. Walk with your head up and your hand in the hand of God. That's all he requires. Doesn't require you to be a penitent, starving yourself. If we would truly live, we must truly die in Christ. And the reason for that is because the Adamic life is not a happy one. It's one of endless problems. That's why so many people commit suicide. Because the Adamic life is not a happy life. But the life in Christ is a joyous life. And it does have its discipline, but an undisciplined person is a miserable person. Discipline brings joy and peace when you submit to it. But an undisciplined person, I don't want them around me, I'll tell you. And you don't either. The new man, now this is important, the new man who is being formed in us has not inherited a sinful nature. What do you think of that? That new man does not have a sinful nature. And by the way, he's not under the authority of the law of Moses. His only rule is the Spirit of God in Christ. And he does, the new man does not have a sinful nature. So stop and think about that. You may be battling against sin. Well, the solution, of course, there's times for deliverance and confession, but the true solution is in the seed. Because there's no, because you're inheriting from God and not from Adam. So that's the solution to sin. If you want to be a righteous person, the answer is in the seed. To nourish it, no matter what inconvenience of it. That's the only answer. All right, I'm about through here. Salvation is the forming of Christ in us. And notice there's a double thing here. Then the Father and the Son come and dwell in that which has been formed in us. That means the concept of Christ being in us is in two phases. First, the forming of Christ in us. Second, the coming of the Father and the Son from heaven to dwell in that which has been formed in us. The objective Christ, not the inner transformation. Can you see that? That's a little tricky. Christ in you is in two stages. First, the forming of Christ, which is the changing of our soul. That's what it is. It's the changing of our soul. So we have a new soul. Then, when that reaches a maturity adequate, then the Father and the Son, the objective people, not anything transformed in us, but the objective people, come and dwell in that new creation. You see it? Crucifixion is the source of eternal life. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. So we choose the thorny way, the narrow way, and it leads to the city on the hill. And the broad way ends up crashing. But most people are on that broad way that leads to destruction. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. If you need to come, come to the altar while I'm praying and while Lloyd is doing the organ. And tell the Lord, I haven't been paying attention to the seed. I've been all occupied with the first man. My old Adamic nature. And if that's true, you need to come. Because this isn't going to go away. You have to make it go away. So, Lord, we come to you this morning with praise and thanksgiving that you have come to us, poor mortals, flesh and blood, to show us that we can be children of God. And I do praise you for that, Lord. Praise you for the great and precious promises that enable us to become partakers of the divine nature. Participants in the divine nature. I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Be with everyone here, Lord, and with their families. Keep them, guide them, bless them. And Lord, help them to make the right decisions so they don't waste their life on the flesh, but have Christ brought forth in them. I pray, Lord, and I thank you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You are praying for rain in the time of latter rain. And this is very fine. This is excellent. This is what you have been told to do. But know this. When the rain comes, it will water the seed that you have sown. And if you have sown tares, if you have sown rebellion, if you have sown things that are against God, it will mature. Porraba. But if you have, as has been clearly stated this morning, if you have sown Christ in your life, if you have accepted his teachings, if you are ordering your life in his pathway, if you are choosing and making decisions for righteousness, these seeds are being sown in you. And they will be brought forth with the latter rain that you are praying for. Hallelujah. We pray for rain, Lord, in the time of the latter rain. And we sow the seed of Christ in our lives. And we know our expectation is that you will come forth.
The rain brings up more than flowers. Is that right, Stan? All right. Where are we? We need to sing a song. I don't know what.
Unto thee, O Lord, we lift our voice. Unto thee, O Lord, receive our thanks, receive our prayers. God bless you and bring God's presence with you wherever you go.